So this morning, we're going to step away from the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11. I believe the events this past weekend require me to set some time aside and just speak to this. And I want to do it in this way. So this is not an emotional response per se to what we witnessed in Charlottesville. I don't want it to be like that. I want it to be an ongoing thing that we address and process as a congregation and are prayerfully involved in. So the way I want to begin is by celebrating the wonderful diversity that the Lord has created in our world. We don't all look the same. Even here in our hometown area, we live in the most diverse area or city, county, whatever, in the United States. I'm wearing my Clarksburg High School shirt this morning, repping. The picture you see behind me, you can probably figure out who is not the fourth grader in this picture. But right next to me is Kaylee, and surrounding her are her little classmates. You know, I go up there for a little lunch date once in a while, and what I love about her friends is they all look different. It's beautiful. And as well, you'll know that Durwood Bible Church is very much invested, in cross-cultural ministry trips or ministries that we partner with. I just read about the clinic in Nigeria. You know that we send several teams a year to another part of the world to minister with our fellow believers because it shows us how God is at work in a construct that may not look like ours. And in fact, I'm usually involved in those trips because it fills my cup as a pastor to see what God is doing throughout the world and cultures that don't look exactly like ours. So let's take some time this morning to build a theology. This will be like a theology primer, if you will. A theology that excludes racism and celebrates what God has done. So we begin with a clear and a glorious truth that is introduced in the very first chapter of the Bible. The Imago Dei, the image of God. It is what sets people apart. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, you'll remember, by faith we believe that God formed everything that we see. He took things that we don't see, and he made things that we do see. God is the creator. He created everything. And the crown of his creation is people. People, without exception, are the crown of God's creation. They are endowed with worth and with value because God made us, all of us, and he made us in his image with a conscience. God is spirit. We are physical. So we understand. We don't look like him in that regard, but he is imprinted on us. We carry that value. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created him. Now, Genesis and Revelation, if you know kind of how your Bible unfolds, Genesis is obviously the first book of the Bible, right? So the first two chapters, you have this glimpse as to what creation looked like without sin, without the effects of the fall. You go to the book of Revelation and you begin to see again what it looks like to worship God without the effects of sin around us. So I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 7. We'll flash these verses on the screen as well. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to note the references to the term peoples, plural, or nations. And those are obviously my highlights. After this I looked, Revelation 7, 9, and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That is the end result of what my pastor would call the unfolding drama of God's redemption. People from all different parts of the world who look different from each other, their differences being preserved throughout eternity, worshiping God. It is remarkable to me that anyone would claim the Christian faith or the Bible to promote white supremacy. After all, we are all going to bow the knee to a Jew. Now let's go back, okay? So that's Genesis. These are your bookends, Genesis and Revelation. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. We have looked at this just a week or two ago regarding Abraham. This is why Abraham's faith was so very, very important when God reached down and made a covenant with him. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And what we're going to do is just march through a few verses, a few passages that land in between Genesis and Revelation. Now the Lord, verse 1, said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Right? So here's his faith. He follows God, leaves his comfort zone, leaves his people, and he follows God to a place where he's trusting God to show him the fine print, the details. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families or the nations, the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Without question, God's heart is for people. Fast forward, Isaiah chapter 49, speaking of the work of redemption that would come some 700-800 years after that. This is right before Isaiah 53, which speaks about the suffering servant. Isaiah 49 verse 6, he says, God says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. No. It's not just going to be right here that we're dealing all the time. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The salvation of God is for the nations, for people, not just a people. Skip on to the Gospels, John chapter 1, verse 29. That moment, when John, a few things come together in John's mind, and John the Baptist looks up at the hill, and here comes the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The next day, verse 29, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's God's heartbeat. And that culminates, John chapter 1, it culminates, if you will, in the most well-known, beloved verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16, which we're not going to look at in English this morning, because that would be a little boring, because you already know it. Ибо так возлюбил Бог мир, что отдал Сына Единородного, чтобы каждый, верующий в Него, не погиб, но имел жизнь вечную. That's Russian. Because it's for all people. God loved the world so much that He gave His Son, His one and only Son. So let me say this. As your pastor, and I know representing our church, we categorically reject without exception the principles of white supremacy or any other dogma which would elevate one race over another, neo-Nazism, etc., etc., without exception. Now here's the catch. That wasn't a very difficult statement to make. You know why? Because I'm pretty sure everyone in this room agrees and would support me in that statement. And I'm also pretty sure that if I were to go out in Montgomery County, if I were to go out throughout the nation, that virtually everyone agrees with that statement. And I'm not going to be persecuted for making a statement like that. And while it is good, it is necessary, there's some growth that Colin has been having the last few years in particular. There's a conversation that has been taking place even within our own church, within pastors, you know, amongst pastors within our county, about addressing issues that are deeper than that. And this morning I'm going to speak, I don't want to, you know, we spoke about the wonderful diversity in our world, but I need to speak this morning regarding white and African American, black and white. That will be my primary focus. If you were to ask a white person, are you racist? Most people that I know would respond very strongly to that statement and say no. I hold no ill will to people who are not like me. And within our own nation's context, I don't think less of people who's people of color than me. We tend to be individualistic in our thinking. And that person who would respond in that way, I would imagine, is actually very sincere in what they're saying. I don't question that. That there is not personally a thinking in their heart or the mind in which they think less of other people. Here's what I've learned. This is just Colin sharing you some of my experiences. As I have spoken with, in particular, African Americans, wherever I go, in my neighborhood, you know, different pastors and such, when they think racism, they are not only or necessarily thinking about the individual and what an individual might think about an individual. There's a sense of thinking collectively, and there's a sense of thinking beyond just how someone feels about someone else. It's the world that we live in. I love that famous and beautiful statement that God has created all men equal. But if I understand our own history correctly, and I'm open to being fact-checked on this, 41 of 56 people who signed the Declaration of Independence owned slaves. And so our nation itself, there's a construct upon which it was built. And there's a concept that I want to introduce that for many of you I don't think will be new. For some of you it might be. It's called institutional racism, or institutionalized racism. This has been around since about the 1960s. And the basic concept is this. By virtue of the color of my skin, I have lived a life that very well might be very different from those who don't look like me. Perhaps there are some who face challenges that others don't. Or perhaps some have had opportunities that others haven't. There was an image that was helpful to me. Do you remember the food pyramid? That I don't know if we even use that anymore because it changes all the time, right? So you got this triangle, right? And on the top of this triangle, you know, like the top 2% are all the foods that you absolutely love, that you wish you could eat every single day. Tacos, ice cream, you know, whatever it is. Put it up in there. And up at the top, it's kind of like the forbidden stuff, right? The stuff that you wish you could make your diet, but you can't, but you do anyway. But that's like the very, very top. Underneath that are all of the foods that, you know, you're supposed to eat more of, but you don't necessarily actually do that. But keep that same image. At the top of that pyramid or triangle, I want you to put a very small percentage at the tip. Things like white supremacy, for example. There are aspects of racism that are universally, virtually condemned. There is wide agreement that, again, white supremacy is immoral, it has no place in our country, and we do not want it in any way to thrive. But underneath that are challenges, historically, that African Americans have faced in our nation. We've made progress. We're not all the way there. It's those things that lie underneath the very top that I have felt personally convicted to address, not only for Colin, but in the context of the church, not just Durwood Bible Church. One white friend put it very, very well recently. He said, you know, I grew up in white Appalachia. Poverty. We had a lot of challenges. But we still, living in poverty, did not face challenges that other people who don't look like us have faced. And here's what I want to do this morning, because I realize this is a diverse crowd. I want to give you some homework. And I realize some of you have already been probably immersed in these type things. But I want you to take that concept, institutional or institutionalized racism. Research it. Ask yourself the question. I'm not drawing conclusions for you. I want you to draw your own conclusions. Historically, what has been in place that has benefited those with white skin over those who don't have white skin? And do those remain? Now, I'd like to give a few very specific challenges. These are kind of my sermon points this morning. Here's the first one. Feed yourself on the word, not on your newsfeed. When you wake up in the morning, do you reach for your phone? What's on your phone? Is it your social media first that you check? You're excused if you have your Bible on your phone. What's your first thing that you go to in the morning? I remember Fred Pierce. Unfortunately, the Pierces are no longer with us. They chose to move to or retire to Gettysburg. I think it was like a few weeks before we moved into this building. But I'll never forget Fred in an elder meeting, I guess it was maybe 5 or 6 years ago, something like that. And he said, you know, he came to this conclusion. He said, I have decided to turn off the radio, because he would commute in, I think it was Alexandria, Arlington. He would, during his commute from Olney into Northern Virginia, which is always a nightmare, it's the Beltway, all those things, he said, I've decided to turn off talk radio because I cannot stop from getting all worked up when I just submit myself to this in the context of being angry with all the cars around me who are going too slow, whatever. He said, here's what I've committed to. And in this case, he said, I've taken Romans 8. It is beautiful. It's majestic. And I'm going to spend that time memorizing that chunk of scripture because I need it. We live in a time, not only of fake news or bias, and I don't care where you land on the political spectrum. The fact that the media is not only biased, but is actually seeking to set the agenda ought to make us think twice. So turn to the Word of God, which will nourish your soul. It will give you strong perspective. It will help you and encourage you and instruct you to love your neighbor, which is really what we're after. Here's how you do it. I'm going to use our dog as an example. This is Gabby, right? So I think you can see what's happening with this slide, right? So I have a little Chinese and she knows it. And it's really funny. I mean, I have far too many pictures of her because she will just go up to anyone and she'll just sit there, right? And she is poised. She is ready for the first scrap to fall off of your plate. Now, occasionally I do mess with her mind. You see, she makes an assumption. She makes an assumption that when I'm getting stuff, you know, when I'm doing my thing in the kitchen, that, you know, there's going to be some M-E-A-T that's involved, right? And no, not often, right? And so anyway, I just thought that was funny. Understand this, my fellow believers in Jesus Christ. You are not first and foremost a white or black or Asian, Latino, whatever you are person. You are first and foremost a Christian. You are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Period. Whether you are registered or whether you sympathize with the liberal, with the conservative agenda, you are first and foremost a Christian. And therefore, I remind you that racism, and it's not just in our country, racism is a gospel issue. Because it is an issue of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's look at the human heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We don't follow our heart. We follow God's word. Can we just please stop saying, I can't believe in 2017 we're dealing with blank. Because the last I checked, the human heart really hasn't changed. It doesn't evolve. The human heart is as sinful now as it was back in the days of Noah. It is true that some things have had the light shone on them, and I appreciate that, and we're moving away or to things that are good or bad. But the human heart, my fellow Christian, the heart is desperately wicked. And the ultimate answer is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I was talking about this with Ash this week, our oldest daughter, she said, well, give us something practical, something to do. Here it is. And it's not going to surprise you. Be salt and light. I know sometimes we can think that we've got to have a church-wide or a bigger initiative that involves a lot of people to do something, but I want to encourage you. That's from my heart as I prayed over this and think about it a lot. This is what I want to present to you. So if you have not seen the movie Dunkirk, I don't see many movies, and I certainly don't, you know, recommend them. It is an awesome movie, well worth your time to go see. So I'm not going to spoil anything because it's basically an historical drama. But the history behind the movie Dunkirk centers around the port city of Dunkirk in France. So 1940, World War II, the Germans are making unexpected advances in France, and now there's a lot of Allied forces, particularly British and French in particular, who are now kind of trapped on the beach, right? Because the forces are coming. And so the attempt was to rescue these soldiers from being sitting ducks right there on the beach there in Dunkirk. And the call went out for regular Joes in England to go across the channel in their, what they call pleasure boats, their little fishing boats, small yachts, whatever. And so hundreds of these were dispatched to go rescue the soldiers who were basically sitting ducks on the beach as the Germans were approaching and the bombers were coming as well. And so the concept was these, you know, one by one, these little boats would pick up, I don't know, 5, 10, maybe 15 soldiers and bring them back to safety so they could regroup and do this a different way. And there is one particular scene, but it's no surprise, right? So there's a Spitfire pilot who is rescued, and he gets on the ship, and he's confused. He's like, why are you going this way? Shouldn't we be going this way? And the guy, you know, middle-aged Brit guy, he's wearing his little cardigan and all that. He's like, no, we're going to Dunkirk. And he's like, what on earth are you thinking? You're a civilian. You can't do this. What on earth are you going to do with this little pleasure boat? What are you going to do with this? And they said, the call has gone out. And there's this, you know, beautiful scene. It's an historical scene where this armada of small boats come and they rescue a ton of these soldiers. But the point that the little pleasure boat guy says is this. The point he makes is this. I can fight the waves. Those German U-boats, those bombers, they're not interested in little tiny boats. They're going after the military targets. They're going after the big ships. So we can kind of go under the radar, literally, and do our thing and bring people back to safety. That image exactly matches what I have in mind for, in particular, our church. To be a salt and a light on a very individual basis, particularly those of you who share white skin with me. Engage people. Listen. Love well and listen well. You may not have an audience of hundreds of people that you speak to. And I have to tell you, for those of you active on social media, I get it. I appreciate that sometimes knowledge is helpful. But I'm just telling you, the memes that are flying around on this or other issues in which you basically just cut someone else down, you're not going to change your mind. You're not going to do much help, no matter what, where you're coming from. One-on-one. Relationally, engage people. Listen to other people. What helped me immensely, personally, is when I made a practice of listening to people who don't look like me. And I began to hear their stories. I began to hear what their experiences were, which don't match mine. I've told you before, my family, my parents and my two older brothers arrived here early 1970s, and I was born shortly thereafter. And so that's our family history in the United States. Before that, you know, we weren't here in the 60s and before then. But listen well. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Use them accordingly. You would be amazed at the things that you learn. I can give you example after example. This week, I personally have just felt compelled to speak to strangers, people I haven't met, and to people that I know, maybe at a distance. And I just led off by saying, you know, I hate what I saw down in Charlottesville. That's really all I said. And a conversations have just flowed, and it's very, very helpful. My point is this. Be that Christian light in our society, regardless who you're talking to. Listen well, love well, and engage people on a personal level, and make a difference and be salt and light in that way. Let me introduce you to... I forgot this one here. This picture perfectly summarizes for me what we did in what's called United in Action. We had an event back in November, and it was a really helpful and a good time where pastors came together, people from the county came together. We had a panel discussion. We worshiped together. But you know what us pastors decided after that? We decided we need to keep on meeting monthly just to pray and to talk and to make sure we're all on the same page. And some of those discussions, I'm just telling you, sparks were flying. But we have worked through hard issues, and I am so excited for what the Lord is doing in our midst. I just want to put it on your radar. The first weekend in November, I think it's November 3 and 4, it's the Friday night and the Saturday night, we've invited Dr. David Anderson, who is the author of a book called Gracism. It's obviously a play on grace and race. And he is going to speak to the art of inclusion. He's got a good voice to speak to this in the context, again, of coming together, churches within our county, to worship together and then have some breakouts on Saturday morning where we discuss topics of great interest, I think, to all of us. So let me introduce you now to Don Tate. Don Tate is the guy on your right in that big picture. Here is Don's basic story, his life story, as he would describe it. In his adult life, he was a bouncer at a DC strip club. Next stop was federal prison. After that, he came to Central Union Mission when he had enough. He was broken. He was an alcoholic, drugs, angry, angry person. The Brothers of Central Union Mission introduced him to Jesus Christ. He's born again. That's where our lives intersected. When I was the director of Camp Bennett of Central Union Mission, there's 200 acres of Camp Bennett. He oversaw the entire, you know, the facilities and the lawn and so forth. But Don was a man who was completely changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The anger that was in here, he began to process that, and he began to understand something that was remarkable to him, and that's this. God loves me. That love that he was searching for all his life, that he frankly never found in other people, he found it in the Lord. And he found it in the brothers at Central Union Mission. And a man, and he's like 6'3" or so, big, big guy. The Lord transformed him from an angry, angry, angry individual to one who was so soft in how he would engage other people. And he went on for about 10 years to be a deacon in his church. It's kind of his life trajectory. But you know, Don told me something that I've never forgotten. He said, "Colin, you are the first white man that I have ever connected with in my adult life. You're the first white person that actually listened to me and made me feel valued." And I reminded him of how much I appreciated his friendship. And remind me, I'm kind of the Brit that went into Camp Bennett Central Union Mission. I don't have the background that a lot of these guys have. But we talked about the Lord and we kept it there. And a friendship blossomed. Tomorrow night, I will go to his funeral. He passed away far too quickly, pancreatic cancer. But Don reminds me of the power of the love of Christ in a person's life. We may not understand everything. We may not see everything eye to eye with someone else, but we absolutely can and should love other people with the love of Christ and seek to understand them and where they are coming from. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most multicultural unit, body, entity on earth. There is no organization as racially mixed as the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us not look to our politicians to solve a mess on anything, not just racism. That is a hard issue. I am not downplaying the importance of being involved in politics. I'm just saying, if that's where your train stops, you're going to be sadly disappointed. And you're going to make a lot of enemies along the way. But when you can get beneath that, and you take a humble posture, and you listen to people, and you draw them out, and you understand where they are coming from, what their own history is, what their experiences are, and you introduce to them the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a beautiful thing. And that is absolutely something that each and every one of us can and should be doing. We can do this. Remember this verse that we've been mentioning a lot during Hebrews chapter 11. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. I will confess to you that especially this last week, I forced myself to kind of look at a lot of the videos and the footage and all these things, you know, that kind of transpired this last week or so. And I found myself, this doesn't happen often for me, but I was overwhelmed, completely depressed, and looking at all these different sides coming at each other, not taking one second to even consider that maybe the other person has something worth talking about. But then I found my strength in the Lord. And I reminded myself, or rather the Lord reminded me, of this precious gem that we possess, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I stand before you this morning. I am not beaten down over what's happened. It's easy, I know, for a white guy to say that, but here's what I mean when I say that. I am so excited for where the church stands at this moment in our nation's history, in our nation's capital, in this diverse area of our nation. We have the truth. This is our opportunity. We may not see eye to eye in this room on all the different aspects of our society and racism at large and so on and so forth, but we do agree upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's wear him well. Be prayerful. Be thoughtful about your interactions. Be intentional about engaging people with an eye to being able to talk about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. We've spoken about a lot this morning. We began with that beautiful truth that God made people in his own image. Let us never, ever forget that. And may it not be said or misunderstood that Colin is, digress a moment here, is not patriotic. I love my country. And I am so thankful for the exceptional and the great nation that I was born into. And for those who have defended her freedoms. Without question, we have some work to do as a nation. I'm not sure of any country that doesn't. But I am so thankful for the opportunities that our great nation affords us and for the freedoms that we're given to do exactly what we're doing this morning, even though half of us are currently on vacation somewhere else, trying to do that before school starts. No matter the color of your skin, where you're from, what your life experience is, you do need to know this. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every single one of us. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What we will speak most about and most loudly is our Savior, Jesus Christ. As I read earlier on in another language, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you've never put your faith or your trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Call on him for mercy, placing all of your confidence in Jesus Christ, the one who suffered and died for you, was buried and rose again, to be the only one who can save you from your sins. To those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, I challenge and beg you this week, especially this week, rise up every day with a renewed vision to ask God how he can use you today in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, your gym, wherever else you are throughout the week. I'll bet you no matter what the color of their skin or their background, I'll bet you there are plenty of people that you rub shoulders with each and every single day who do not know Christ. I invite you to join me as well in being intentional about starting conversations and engaging people who might look different than you. And form those friendships. And love other people well by listening well. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you for the blessing of living in this great country. Thank you for the blessing, more than that, of salvation in Jesus Christ. May we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we wear him well and be a light and be salt to those around us in our culture. Give us a vision to see those who are hurting. Give us humility to listen and to an openness to the possibility that perhaps our presuppositions about other people might actually not be as accurate as we think it is. Maybe, maybe not. But use us to be salt and light, to love people well. We pray for our nation that you would indeed do a work of healing within our nation. That we would work together to build her up, not to tear her down or to denigrate her. But that we would seek you first in that process. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.